We're back in our series this morning. We're back in our series in Acts, and we're going to pick up the story. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 12, verses 19 to 25, just the end of Acts chapter 12. And I should say, if you're visiting with us, if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, then we have them in the foyer. We'll get you one and you can take it away with you. It's yours. It's our gift to you. And while you're looking up the passage, by the way, we also have tea and coffee after the service. So please kind of hang out with us and share with us this morning, particularly if you're visiting. But this is God's word, Acts chapter 12, verses 19 to 25. It says, Herod Agrippa, the king, ordered a thorough search for Peter. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Immediately afterwards, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. Now, Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of a god, not of a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we just thank you that you have made yourself known to us. That you, God, of all creation, that you would speak to us. So, Father, this morning, just in these moments that we pray, Father, that you would come now by your Holy Spirit and that you would speak to us, that you'd challenge us, that you would change us. Father, come amongst us, we pray. May everything be for your honor and your glory. Amen. Well, the chapter that we've just read there, the end of that chapter that we've just read, it began, you might remember if you were here, it began with a picture of Herod as a cruel and really callous king. He was a man who was happy to commit murder just to cement his relationship with the people. Just to cement his position, he was happy to commit murder. He then arrested Peter, one of the leaders of the church, the Christian leaders of the church, and he had every intention of murdering him, cutting off his head. But of course, Peter, as you read in Acts 12, as we read, was rescued, this miraculous, incredible rescue. But as we pick up the story, we see that Herod, in his rage, we kind of see the kind of guy that he is. Because in the middle of his rage, and with no concern whatsoever for human life, he rounds up the guards who were supposed to be looking after Peter, and he kills them. I can't kill Peter, but I can kill them. He is a callous tyrant. And at when you read the Bible, when you read the story, actually, it's really easy. People move really quickly. We read the Bible sometimes in an odd way, and we just skip over the verses that we read. We move quickly from this incredible escape of Peter. How brilliant. That's wonderful. Peter is saved. Fantastic. And then in Acts chapter 13, we're going to see Saul and Barnabas. And they're going to take the gospel all over the world, the known world at the time. Going to be incredible. I actually have the word swashbuckling written in my notes. Isn't that a great word? I'd forgotten that word, swashbuckling. But that's what it's going to feel like when we get into Acts 13. There's going to be taking the message all over the world. And in fact, we should be grateful for that because we're sitting here because they did that. But in between, there are just those small number of verses, and it's so easy just to pass over them. But actually, they contain three really important Bible themes, all woven in together, right? And so what I want to do this morning is just to stop in these verses and look at these three Bible themes, and here they are. Number one, God hates pride. God hates pride. Second point, there is a reality of God's judgment. God's judgment is coming. And number three, nothing but nothing stops God's word. Three Bible themes. God hates pride. Herod is a politician, I suppose, first and foremost. He has headed from Jerusalem up to Caesarea. And it's there that people from Tyre and Sidon come along and they are seeking to ingratiate themselves to Herod the tyrant because their lives depend on him. They've clearly upset him in some way. But what's absolutely clear is that Herod, he comes from a pretty bad family, if you know your Bible, right? And he has no problem whatsoever starving an entire city if it meets his needs. So what they've got to do is they've got to get on his good side. And now what better way than to rent the crowd and proclaim him to be a god? Now, I don't know, but yeah, that would make me feel pretty good, you know? If you rented a crowd for me and you started shouting that the words that I'm speaking now are the words of God and or words of a God and not just Woodsy, I'd feel pretty good about that. And so that's exactly what they do. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne, it says, delivered a public address to the people, and they shout, it's the voice of a God, not a man. And we know from Josephus, a historian who wrote at the same time. So he writes at the same time, not in the Bible, but we know he writes about the same incident with Herod. And actually, he tells us that Herod comes out dressed in full silver gear, head to foot in glittering silver. Polished. And the sunlight is just bouncing off it, and he comes strolling out. Big man, covered in silver. And he's just standing there saying, yeah. And they're shouting, it's a god. He's a son of the gods. It's interesting because it's a repeated pattern of kings and leaders throughout history. They have this desire to rule, the desire to be in charge. In fact, actually, we all have that. The picture on your screen is from North Korea today. Men who are revered as if they are gods. Absolute leadership of the country. The two men there are, I believe, it's not Kim Jong-un, the current leader, it's his father and his grandfather, the statues are made of. And you can see the people coming and bowing to those statues. The pride that they have is just startling. But yet again and again, the Bible makes it clear that God hates pride. In fact, it says God opposes those people who are proud. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, let me say to you, particularly if you're a prideful person, we'll come back to that in a minute. It is a truly fearful thing to be opposed by the God of creation. It is no small thing to make yourself an enemy of God. Actually, to make yourself an enemy of whatever you believe about God. If your God is worth worshiping, to be his enemy is a truly fearful thing. But Herod, like all those before him and after him, they think they have it made. As he walked out that day, to those living at the time, he would have appeared to be indestructible, untouchable. Way back in the time of Daniel, Daniel is a book in the Bible. Daniel lived through great political turmoil. And there were two successive kings, actually, that were very like Herod. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar had swept all before him. He had conquered vast lands. That's the British Museum. That's what he allegedly looked like. He conquered vast lands. He brutalized. He murdered. He captured and he killed. When he had done that, he stood on the roof of his palace. And this is what he said. As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And this is what God said. "Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." He found himself driven away from people. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. You get the picture? You see, God says, "I hate pride, and I will take you from there, and I will cast you to here." From greatness to unknown hobo. And then his son, Belshazzar, and he really should have known better. He really ought to have known a wee bit better. But he turns up, and even though he knew what happened to his dad, Daniel tells us that he set himself up against the God of heaven. And in a terrifying scene, he is told, "Your kingdom is gone. You will be killed. And a new king will reign." And that very night, that is exactly what happened. God hates pride. It's the same for Herod, and no sooner are the words out of the mouths of those around him proclaiming him to be God than he is struck by an angel of God. The one who looked untouchable is dead. Actually, Luke again doesn't tell us a great lot of detail about that, but Josephus does, and he says, he tells us that as the crowd shouted, Herod was gripped with pain. And he was carried off from the stage into his royal palaces, and within 5 days, he had died an agonizing death. And we know, right, we know from other literature at the time that dying from worms was a particularly excruciating way to go. And what Luke needs the readers to see, and he wants us to see, is that those who set themselves up against God will be judged. Judgment is coming. Sometimes in the Bible, that judgment comes really quickly. Like the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Terrible cities, wicked places, and judgment falls. Destroyed. Sometimes it comes quickly. But more often than not, judgment doesn't come quickly. The Apostle Peter, who actually was arrested in this story, he would later write this. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, do you understand that God is patient? People say, well, I don't see any evidence of God or anything that's happening or changing, and it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was here and nothing's happening. What's going on? He says, yeah, but listen, God is patient. Doesn't treat us immediately how we should be treated. He doesn't immediately punish us for our pride. And the really uncomfortable truth is that we are much more like Herod than we would like to admit. We want to rule. We do not want to be ruled. We do not want to submit. My children are a little bit older these days, but when they were younger, I did not have to teach them to disobey. I didn't. Didn't have to teach them to say no. Our natural heartbeat is for us to be God rather than to submit to God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, we had a guy, Dave Hampton, was here. He explained the gospel so clearly, so well. And one of the questions that he asked when he was here was he asked how so many people don't like the message of Christianity, the gospel message. Why do people not like it? What he said was it's because it holds up a mirror. And this right here is why. It's pride. Faced, you see, with the reality of God. This is what the Bible teaches. Faced with the reality of God. Who he is and who we are. Whether we like it or not, everything is completely out of my hands. He is in complete control of my every breath. Tomorrow morning, I head to Haiti. I have been watching. I have on there the National Hurricane Center, right, on my iPad. Okay? And I put with great apologies to anybody who's called Karen, but Tropical Storm Karen is forming in the Caribbean. Now, the truth is, I hope and I pray, I'd very much not like to be in Haiti as tropical storm or hurricane or whatever else goes over the top of that place. But it's in God's hands. It's completely in God's hands. My life is entirely in His hands. And one day, the Bible proclaims, I will stand before Him, or kneel before Him, and I will proclaim that He is God and King. We all will. One day that pride will be completely shattered. And when we see Him, we will realize how hopeless, how inept, how utterly wretched, and I am a wretched person. I am the worst of all sinners. And I'll never know that more than the day that I see God. But we do not want to see it. For Adam and Eve, by the way, the first people in the Bible, the problem wasn't about an apple. The problem wasn't about an apple. The problem was that they wanted to be God. They took the apple because they wanted to be God. In Genesis 5, they built a tower. 4 or 5. They built a tower. The problem wasn't that they built a tower of Babel. The problem was that humanity wanted to climb up to God, to drag God down. Because they wanted to be God. And when Jesus Himself came to earth and called people to submit to God and did all these amazing things and this wonderful healing and loving on people and just caring for them. And they hated Him. Hated Him so much that they killed Him, and they killed Him because they wanted to be God. Don't want to admit that you are God. I want to be God. And listen, seeing God, obeying God, understanding who He is the death of our pride. And if it is not, we will face judgment. Terrifying, eternal separation from God. And listen, I'm working my way through Revelation in the evenings. The pictures there are terrifying. Let me say, actually, if you're a Christian here this morning, those pictures ought to still terrify you. Our 5 people, my 5 people, praying for people that we know and we love to be on God's side and to not be God's enemy. That's why we do it. It's why we take our faith with us. Jesus Himself said, "Do not fear the one who can kill you, but then can do no more. Fear the one who can kill you and judge your soul." Now listen, whether you're here for years, or whether this is your first day, please understand the fearful place that you are in if you set yourself up against God. You will not judge God. You couldn't. You will not get there and tell him that you were good enough to be accepted. You won't. And if you're truthful with yourself, you'll know that you couldn't. Instead, please let your pride be broken. See that we are pitiful and wretched and deserving nothing. And listen, that does. It drives you right down into the dust. That's what it does. Drives you into the dust and you think, that is a miserable picture. Just driving me down, and it's so countercultural because our whole culture message is believe in yourself. You can do anything you want to be. You can be anything you want to be. And the gospel says, no, no, no. Break your pride. Drive you into the dust. But here's the amazing thing. Because as we are driven into the dust, as we humble ourselves, God pours out oceans of grace. Undeserved mercy. Because he loves us. The sacrificial, life-changing, soul-cleansing, hope-bringing love. What happens is I'm pressed into the dirt and then I'm raised to the sky. To the very heavens. I don't have to stand against God because Jesus Christ stands for me. God's Son so loves me that he stood in my place, took my shame, took my punishment. And I'm in Christ. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus. You either hold on to your pride or let God raise you up. But the third point is that nothing stops God's word. Luke has brilliantly and very cleverly crafted and written this chapter in Acts. It's a chapter that, by the way, brings to an end the first part of the whole book of Acts, right? We're going to move into a different section in Acts 13. But it's a chapter that began with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod winning. That's how it starts. And the chapter finishes with Herod dead, Peter free, and God's word winning. It's a total reversal. God's word just keeps on going. Time and again through history, the death of the church, the death of the Christian faith has been predicted. People still predict it. It kind of amuses me a little bit. It's one of the great reasons, actually, if you look at the history of the church, one of God's greatest miracles is, in fact, the church. That it's still here. Right? Voltaire, the 18th century writer, historian, and fierce critic of the church. I like this story. There he is. That's him there. He proclaimed that within 50 years of his death, Christianity would be a footnote of history, and that it would have disappeared without a trace. 50 years after his death, not only was Christianity not a footnote, the Bible Society was using his printing press in his house to print hundreds and thousands of Bibles to advance the Word of God. In North Korea, we saw them earlier. There they are again. In North Korea, this day and this age, it is illegal to be a Christian. When Michael Palin got on the train and went to do his documentary thingy that he does, and Michael Palin does those things, the very first thing that they asked him when he arrived in North Korea
was, do you have a Bible? It's interesting, actually. Elaine Duncan says it when she was here. She said, the North Koreans and the Chinese, they fear the Bible and the Word of God much more than we do, because they know it has power. It's illegal to be a Christian. All worship must be given to the supreme leader. And yet in the middle of that persecution, with thousands killed and thousands, something like 70,000 people in prison, and what happens to the church? The church continues to grow. It gets bigger. Like a seed that kind of falls into the ground and it looks like it has died, it emerges from the ground with this spectacular power. It cannot be kept down. And the truth is that persecutions and sufferings, understood correctly, make us grow as Christians, and they make the church grow. What about Scotland? What hope is there for us? The church here is dying. It is. It is small and it is weak. We're not growing. Incidentally, by the way, Christianity is different from other religions, right? Other religions, it's not on my notes, so I'm freewheeling here a little bit, but other religions, where they started is still their main place of operation. You take Islam, still their holy site, still in Saudi Arabia, still key places. That's where Islam is at its strongest. Christianity keeps moving its base. And it always moves away from power and privilege. That's why in churches in China and in Korea and in South America and so on, the church is exploding. Thousands, millions of people coming to Christ. It's a problem here for Scotland, mind you. But the truth is that even here, God's word will always stand. Always. Isaiah 40 verse 6, shout that people are like the grass. And we are. In 100 years from now, not one of us will be here. I can say that because the little ones have all gone out. We won't. We are sown, we are grown, we are mown, and we are blown. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. God will raise up people, men and women, who are so convinced of God's love for them, so convinced that this life is not all that there is, so convinced that nothing, not death nor life, not angels nor demons, not fears of today or worries for tomorrow, not even all the powers of hell, can separate us from the love of God in Christ. God will raise up people who would give everything. Everything in this life to proclaim God's word. I pray He'll raise them up in this generation. In our time in Scotland, in Troon. May we be earnestly praying for God to save our nation. And for His word to stand in our day and our time. And as I finish, I've been reading a little bit this week about Helen Rosevere. Helen was a missionary in the Congo in 1964, captured by communist rebels in that fairly lawless country. It's still quite a lawless country. She was beaten and she was raped. And thousands of Christians around her were slaughtered. And yet she went back again and again to the Congo. And when I send you out into a week, these are the words that she wrote. I'm a fanatic. Nothing counts except knowing your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We only have this short life to let others know that same truth. God hates pride. Judgment is coming. And God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you. Thank you so much for your word, Father. We thank you that it does stand forever. Father, we thank you that in you we have something eternal, solid. Father, we thank you for your fierce, fierce love for us. That no matter what we have done, no matter where we have been, that Father, you are patient and you're loving and you're waiting for us to come. Come and fall into your arms of love. Father, we pray that you would be planting that message in our hearts. That those of us who do not know you, that we would understand the grace and the love that is on offer. And for those of us who are Christians, Father, we would understand that in this land, the urgency of this mission, the urgency of telling this truth to those we love. Father, as we go and we tell it, would you deliver it with power? Would you amaze us as lives are changed? For your glory. Amen.